Bless us now as we come to your word and as we wait upon you that the things we hear, they might resonate in our hearts and encourage us in our actions towards each other as we seek to grow in every way in love. And we pray this, all these things, through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I freely admit that this series was ever only going to go as far as the end of chapter 12 on Romans. But as we've gone on through the series, and with your encouragement and feedback, we've covered chapter 13, and now we're going to continue on for two more weeks, taking in all of chapter 14 this morning, which might be something of a shock to you, and then the first part of chapter 15 next week. Now, I'm making that choice not because it just makes it easier for me, but because the matters that Paul raises in this chapter and the next one, which really form a unit in themselves, are so unique to the scriptures that it would be a shame not to cover them while we are so close. It's a bit like being on a hike through the bush. You might have hiked an hour or so to reach a waterfall, and when you get there, you realize it's only another half an hour to the lookout. Do you go on or did you just go back to the car park? Well, in this case, I've decided to go on. And we'll do that, as I said, because there's a very important matter that Paul raises for us as a church family. And it's this. How do we relate to one another when we disagree over something? How do we relate to one another when we disagree? Now, as you know, there are and there can be disagreements over many things in life. You and I may not agree on many issues, especially what tastes good to eat or drink. And you may even have a strong sense of disagreement with your spouse or your parents or your siblings about a whole range of things you either do or don't like. And while Paul is talking about food as an issue that could cause disagreement within the church family, and certainly did in the first century church at Rome, this fight over food needed to be seen for what it was. See, there are times as a church when we ought to have divisions and disagreements. And there are times when we shouldn't. If we started to go down the path as a church where we started to twist the gospel or water it down or started to bend over backwards to please the world, I hope you would disagree. I hope you'd be writing to the elders. Where and when the gospel is at stake, that's something worth kicking back against. This should be in our DNA. After all, we belong to a line of churches that are called Protestant. And yes, the word protest is right there at the start of the word. Believers protested about the distortion of the gospel back in the 1500s at the Reformation, and we should still be protesting today whenever this takes place. We are Protestants. But there are other times when disagreements within the church over matters that really have no ultimate importance to the gospel, disagreements that result in factions and splits, these arguments shouldn't happen because they make the gospel a mockery to outsiders. And it's these type of arguments and disagreements that Paul is writing about in chapter 14. It's not about how people are saved or who Jesus is or the content of the gospel, but arguments over food and should we or shouldn't we eat this or that. Arguments over side issues between believers that are extra, superfluous, additional to the gospel. Paul addresses us in all this. If we disagree over such matters, then let's do it in a way that honours our Lord and Master, rather than taking the higher ground, the planting of the flag that says, I'm right and you're wrong, and the subsequent looking down on one another because they don't see things as I see them. Let's avoid that. Now, Paul can say this to us, to the church, but not to the world, simply because the world doesn't know how to deal with people who disagree. That's why we see tribalism. That's why we have flag planting and riots and hatred. But there's something special about the church, which means there can be peace and harmony and love even in disagreement. And there's a simple message for God's people in this matter. And in chapter 14 and 15, this is what Paul is exploring, giving us two instructions this morning, which will be our two headings, still under this theme of responding to the wonder of grace and showing love to each other despite differences and disagreements. The first thing Paul says in verses 1 to 12 is that we are to love by welcoming each other without judgment. Welcoming each other without judgment. It's there in verse 1, we find the matter is stated as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Now what's going on here? Why is this suddenly this need for Paul to address these matters? And what's at the heart of them? And who are the weak in faith? Well, in background to all this, in fact, the whole letter to the Romans stands the Jew versus Gentile issue. This has been a constant theme right through the letter and handled more specifically in chapter 11, as both groups have learned how to relate to each other. Because as you will know, Jews and Gentiles, non-Jews, have differences. If we date this letter to 57 AD, this will mean that almost 10 years before this, all the Jews had been exiled from Rome. This left the Gentile Christians on their own for around 4 years until the Jews were allowed back, and by then the Gentiles had learned to stand on their own two feet and do things the Gentile way. But now the Jewish Christians were back. There was conflict. There was disagreement over some matters that the Jews felt were important, like keeping ceremonial laws about food and observing of special days, things that weren't important to the Gentiles. And so there was this conflict, tension, disagreement. One cultural group saw things different to another cultural group. Now, that's nothing new, nor is it surprising. It also helps us understand the idea of the weak and the strong. The Gentile Christians, who didn't see the need for these laws, kind of looked down on the Jewish Christians as being weak. But what did that mean? Were they weak in the sense of barely holding on to faith in Christ? No, it wasn't about salvation. This was about conscience. It's about how we live now that we're saved, about how the Christian life should be lived in response. So in verse 2, there's conflict over whether to eat meat. The weak in faith think they should only eat vegetables, probably because that was the only way to guarantee that they were eating kosher food and not something offered to idols, which Gentiles tended to do. But the strong were happy to eat any and all kinds of meat. In verse 5, there's conflict over whether to celebrate particular days as special or whether every day is the same. It's not certain what days Paul is talking about. Is it a conflict over the Jewish Sabbath or maybe the Lord's Day, which fulfills it? Or is it whether they should celebrate all the Jewish festivals in the calendar that God gave in Leviticus? Personally, I think it's the Jewish festivals. The Sabbath was established at creation. But more than this, how are these two groups supposed to interact? Were they supposed to view the other as the enemy? See what Paul said to the strong in verse 1. Receive the one who is weak in faith, but not so you can hit them over the head about their views, because these are non-essential. He says, welcome without judgment. Welcome those who are stricter than you about food, but not just with a polite nod. Truly welcome them. Don't roll your eyes at them because they don't see the matters that you see in the same light or take them with the same weight. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. See, judgment and condemnation goes both ways. Those who are strong may look down on the weak, and the weak often look down on those who don't follow the same rules that they do. Both sides are tending to see each other as lesser believers. But look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, eats to the Lord and gives God thanks. Both groups are seeking to be obedient to the Lord and thankful to God. Verses 7 and 8 say that whatever we do in this life, and even if we die, we do it for the Lord. So who are we to cast judgment on another? We do it as his servants who belong to him. Because as verse 9 says, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be the Lord of the living and the dead. And so verse 10, we're not to judge our fellow servant. We're not the judge. Jesus is the judge. They don't need to defend themselves to us. They'll give an account to God for their actions. We're all Christ's servants. We're to love our fellow servants and in the midst of our disagreements, welcome without judgment. Paul goes on, secondly, not only do we love our fellow servants by welcoming without judgment, but in our second heading, verses 13 to 23, he says we are to love by accepting each other with understanding. Accepting each other with understanding. Verse 19 said, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And what does that look like? It looks like not putting a stumbling block in front of another. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Now this is an instruction for the strong. For those who weren't worried about what they ate or drank or days, all were a reason to praise God and give thanks. And instead of condemning their weaker brothers, they weren't to put a stumbling block in their way. Paul says in verse 14, there's nothing unclean. He's Paul. He's an apostle. He's not one of the weak in faith. He agrees with the strong, but he tells them they're not to shove it in the faces of the weak. Again, the last bit of verse 14, to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For the Christian happy to eat pork, it was clean. But for the Christian who thought pork was unclean, it was unclean. Love has been this big focus of Paul since chapter 12. How are you loving your brother? How are you doing it? All these instructions, Paul says, are in view of God's mercies. He reminded us of God's mercies in verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Christ died for both sides, for the weak in faith and the strong in faith. And we all deserve death for our sin. That was the price we'd pay, but Jesus paid it. And he rose and lives again as Lord, and all those who trust in him are his forever. We didn't deserve it, but we've been given this glorious status and privilege by his grace. And so from that standpoint, we have to love one another. We can't sit in judgment on each other. Those believers who feel free to ignore the ceremonial laws shouldn't shove it in the faces of those who aren't comfortable with that. Why should we cling so much to our right to eat something when that is not what the kingdom's about? Verse 17, it's on the front of your pew sheets. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Everything else is small potatoes when compared with the glory of the kingdom. Pursue peace with understanding. Verse 20, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Strive to build others up, to love them, not to make them upset by what you eat or what day you do things. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it between yourself and God. Now, this isn't saying that we shouldn't be sharing that faith. It's not saying we shouldn't be evangelizing. But he's saying we shouldn't parade our views on disputable matters for all to see. In other words, shut up. Hold your mouth. And if you're unsure of something, if your conscience is sensitive about something, don't be bullied into going against it. Because verse 23, that would be sin. Don't do something if you're not sure whether God's word allows you to do it. Paul says, love your fellow servant, welcome him without judgment. Those who disagree with you and pursue peace with understanding, don't stir up trouble by flaunting your freedom. Well, we need to bring this home, don't we? We've been spectators to the first century Roman church looking at their conflicts. What are some lessons we learn from the text? The passage reminds us that there is a diversity of spiritual and doctrinal maturity in the church. And there will always be that range. That's why fellowship is absolutely essential to the church. That's why there's not just one ministry or one group within the church that suits everyone. We all have different experiences. We all have our own weaknesses, our own strengths, our own abilities. So we must be ready to be patient in the Christian nurture of disciples and not just patient in dealing with individuals, but patient in dealing with a whole congregation of individuals. With one another. And so here are three ways you might be able to do that. First, it's important to be wary of your conscience. Be wary of your conscience. Your conscience isn't always correct. Don't believe Jiminy Cricket, if you can remember back that far. It shouldn't always be followed. Here in Romans, the debate is over disputable matters. The ceremonial law. This isn't a debate whether it's okay to commit adultery if it feels good to you. This chapter can't be used to justify any breaking of the law of God because my conscience says it's okay. Conscience isn't the final arbiter in matters of truth. God's word is. And if your conscience isn't calibrated rightly, then you need to go back to the Word of God and have it corrected. Be wary of your conscience. Secondly, be careful about writing off other believers. Be careful about writing off other believers because they disagree with you on certain matters, even some matters we think are absolutely clear. Take COVID, for example. We'd have to get there one day, wouldn't we? Take COVID. Remember the restrictions and the fights and the squabbles over vaccines? Remember the way in which Christians disagreed over these and put each other down? Not helpful. Wasn't good. And there are plenty of other important issues we can relate to in that respect. But when people disagree with us on those issues, it doesn't mean we can reject them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have no rights to take the higher ground with any matters that are in dispute and come down to conscience. We don't have the right to look down on others, to reject them as brothers and sisters. Thankfully, it doesn't look like the Romans ended up doing that. Paul would have had harsher words to say if they were making views on food and days and measure, or if someone was saved or not. But we can't judge someone else's servant. They don't answer to us. They don't answer to you. Their task is to be the best disciple of Jesus they can be. There are disagreements which tell us if someone is a Christian or not. But there are plenty of issues Christians can disagree about, and we need to be prepared to love one another, to welcome each other without judgment in our disagreements, to pursue peace with understanding. Third, you need to be thoughtful about what you believe. You need to think it through. No one wants to have a weak faith, a weak conscience, when they could have a strong conscience. Don't just hold on to something because that's what you've always believed. When someone has a different view, ask them about it and evaluate their arguments against the scriptures. Disagreement doesn't mean someone else is necessarily strong or weak. Nor will disagreements always be over food or conscience issues. But that's not to say that these principles don't apply. They do. We should always be testing our stance upon the scriptures by the scriptures and seek to lead people to the Lord and not be a stumbling block in their way. Especially not sinning against God and others by failing to accept those who might have reached a different conclusion to you. So what do you think? Are you in the position of loving your fellow servant, to welcoming them without judgment, to pursuing peace with understanding even when you disagree with them? The opportunity is there to show the world what it means to be a community which is loving and harmonious even when we disagree, even when we passionately disagree. And in doing that, we show by our lives how Jesus has changed us and how he can change theirs as well. And we are to do this remembering that Christ is our judge and master as God. He is the Lord of conscience. He is the Lord of conscience. And we are fellow servants who serve the same master. So consider that it's him that you have to give account to. And you won't be asked to do this for others, but for your actions and your behavior. Paul is urging us towards this word, generous hearts. Large and generous hearts over matters in the kingdom of God that ultimately don't matter. Let's be generous with one another. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your blessing comes through your word. We're instructed, we're fed, we're challenged, we're corrected, we're trained, we're disciplined. Please help us, enable us, Lord. When we consider ourselves within the rest of the church family, we might think that we're strong in faith or that we're weak. Whichever one we fall upon, help us as strong to build up the weak, and help us as the weak to imitate and to learn from the strong, so that we all might be led by your Spirit, who binds us together in perfect unity, as the Father, Son, and Spirit are together in perfect unity and harmony. Encourage us, Lord, in these things, so that we might refrain from being the stumbling block or the banana peel supplier, so that all of us might grow together, supporting and building each other up in love, as we are called to do, and show this to the world, how great you are. Look at these Christians, how they love each other, even when they disagree. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.